This morning we begin a new series called Tough Questions, looking at the book of Habakkuk, one of the Old Testament prophets. And let me get into it this way. When I was younger, when I was a small boy, we had a television set in my home. Right, and this was quite a ways ago, right? This is back in the 1970s. So when I was growing up and learning how to use a television to watch cartoons or shows like that, and I would ask my dad, "Hey, how does the TV work?" It was a rather simple answer to that question. Right? My dad would say, "Well, here's what you do. You got to turn the top knob because that turns the television on and it's also the volume. And then there were two other dials. Right, there was a VHF channel tuner and a UHF channel tuner. That's all there was on this TV. Three knobs, on, off, volume, channel, and channel. So to watch a show, and I think there were like four channels you could choose from at the time, right? To watch a show, that's all I had to do. That was easy. It was pretty easy, and at a pretty young age, I learned how to do the TV. Now, things are a little bit more complicated than that. So, you want to watch the TV, you want to turn the TV on. All right, so first of all, you got to find the 17 remote controls that are there, right? Find the one for the TV panel, turn that one on. Make sure the HDMI input is set to the right one so that the cable box goes in. Then you have to turn on the cable box, but you also have to turn on the AV tuner and make sure that that one's set for the TV feed to go through. Those are all different remotes, by the way. Oh, don't forget the sound bar. That has to get turned on. Once that's all on and you see that the cable box comes up, then you press the guide button on that remote for the cable box to get the screen up that you want. You flip through a 400 some channels to find the one channel you want, but oh wait, those are all the SD channels. You want the HD channels. Those start somewhere in the 1000s. So go there, flip through that, find the show that I want. All right, I found it. Good, I've got it. Now that's time to go. I don't have time. Make sure you turn everything off by powering it down in the reverse order that you powered it four channels. Right? Somehow things got more complicated. And the question, which for me when I was that age was a pretty simple question with a pretty simple answer, now is a pretty complicated question with an insanely complicated answer along the way. Life just seems to go like that sometimes, that sometimes there are things that come along, situations come before us where it is complicated and there are tough questions along the way and we don't have easy answers for some of those things. You know, when those come along from children, at least when I was younger, sometimes the answer would come back where I had a question about why I had to do something or why something went a certain way. And the answer from my parents was, because I told you so. At some point, I couldn't handle all the complicated reasons behind it. But as we go, and so we keep coming with those tough questions, wanting the answers that come before us. That's a little bit of what's going on here in the book of Habakkuk, right? Habakkuk is facing some tough questions. So we're going to take 3 weeks to look at this. Habakkuk is only three chapters long, so we're going to go through the entire book in the next 3 weeks. So let me give you a little bit of a roadmap so you know what this is about and where it's going, because if you're like me, Habakkuk is not one of those books that you just kind of always go to again and again, but maybe it's a little unfamiliar to us. I don't remember the last time I read Habakkuk, all of it. So here's the structure, so that you know where we're going with this. Habakkuk is divided into three sections. He brings a complaint before God, and God answers. Then he brings a second complaint before God, and God answers. And then Habakkuk responds, okay? So that's how it goes. Question and answer, question and answer, and a response from Habakkuk. A simple pattern that all we're going to do is take a look at that first complaint that Habakkuk brings, and that first response that God replies, right? There's our roadmap of where we're going with this. So I'm reading from Habakkuk chapter 1, and these are the first 11 verses where it says this, the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received, Habakkuk's complaint. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict that abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. the Lord's answer. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are lawless and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what do we make of this one? This story of Habakkuk. Let me give a little background about who Habakkuk is and how this book comes about, right? Habakkuk is one of those prophets who lived in the time of Judah. So if you remember or know any of your Israelite history, the kingdom was split after the reign of King Solomon. The 10 tribes in the north followed one king, and Judah, the tribe in the south where the city of Jerusalem was, followed another king. Somewhere in the 700s BC, the northern kingdom was captured by the Assyrians. So the Assyrian Empire came and it captured all the 10 tribes of the north. But the southern tribe of Judah remained with the city of Jerusalem. That's where Habakkuk lives, by the Assyrians and given way to them. The southern kingdom continues to exist in the tribe of Judah, and Habakkuk is the prophet in that time. Right? He comes somewhere around the transition between the reign of King Josiah and King Jehoiakim. King Josiah was one of the kings of Judah who actually was a relatively good king. It was King Josiah who discovered in the temple the law, the scroll of Deuteronomy, and reinstated many of the reforms of the priestly ways in Judah. So Josiah was one of the better kings, but then the next king that came along, Jehoiakim, was kind of the opposite. A rather wicked and corrupt king who sort of did his own thing and did acts of violence against his own people. And this is where Habakkuk is writing from. This is what he is after here, right? He lives in a time where he sees it from the reign of Josiah, where things were okay and things are awful, right? The wealthy elite who are in power are crushing and oppressing their own people. So Habakkuk is not really writing about the foreign powers at this time. You'd have to imagine here. Imagine what it might have been like to live during that time in that place. The Assyrians came and they conquered all of the northern kingdom that was there, but they didn't take Judah. So in some sense, maybe the people in Judah lived with this sense of security, like, well, they took them out, but they can't get us. You know, there may be powerful armies out there, but they don't come after us, because we're protected. So they live with that sense of security in that way. So when Habakkuk writes, he's not writing about all of these menaces in the nations around them. He's addressing kind of his own people, the corruption that's happening within his own country, within his own place of living. So he has a question, right? He comes before God with a question, a complaint. He asks, why is it that the good guys never seem to win, but it always seems like the bad guys come out on top? Why does it look like that? The good guys never seem to win. The bad guys always seem to come out on top. And why does God tolerate this? Right? That's his question. How long? How long does something like this have to go on? Not really a new question. You know, Habakkuk was written, this book was written 2,600 years ago. But in some sense, that question is still around, isn't it? Question of Why is it that bad people get away with doing bad things and the good people seem to have to suffer for it? Right? Why does it seem like the people who have all of the wealth and the power in the world live corrupt lives, taking advantage of the meek and the poor and the sick and the vulnerable? Why does the world look that way and appear that way so often? Not just a question that Habakkuk asks, but maybe in some sense a question that we've all faced from time to time when things like that have come up. And why does the world seem to be that way so often, especially for those who follow God? Right? Habakkuk is bringing this as a complaint before God, a question to God saying, God, it's not supposed to be this way. This is not how the world is supposed to go. That your justice is supposed to reign. And that's what Habakkuk brings before God. It doesn't seem to fit with what he sees around him, where there is injustice and violence all around. And so he shakes his fist before God and says, it's not supposed to be like this. Why do you let this continue and go on? You know, maybe it's just the question itself that brings something to mind for us there. Just stating the question gets us somewhere. Because here's what I wonder. I wonder that if sometimes in the world which we live in, especially for those of us who maybe have followed God for a long time, that maybe we back away from that question. Right? I don't know. I don't know that I can question God here when I see all of the injustice in the world around me. Because maybe by questioning God, maybe that feels like a sign of my own lack of faith in some way. Maybe I want to take a page out of the Joel Osteen book and say, but I thought the Christian life was about living my best life now. And by best life now, what I mean is I'm supposed to experience all of the blessings that God has for me now. And by blessings, I mean success and prosperity. The gospel would do with a book like Habakkuk, because I don't know where that fits in a prosperity gospel. Because that's not, maybe sometimes I feel like I'd rather sweep under the rug and not bring up. But for so many, it does. You know, in the previous church that I was in Denver, we would minister to some newer Christians, newer people who would be coming there. And some of those people who were coming to our church there were people who had not yet made decisions for Jesus. They were skeptics, right? And they made that known. Hey, there's friendly people here. I enjoy coming here. But I'm not sure I buy this whole Jesus thing yet. They were pretty honest about that. Those people were not afraid to ask. They had nothing to lose, right? Those were the people who would come to a Bible study class because they enjoyed the fellowship there, and they wouldn't be afraid to ask sense to me at all. In essence, is that kind of what Habakkuk is doing here? God, I don't get this. This does not make sense to me at all. It's not supposed to be like this. You aren't supposed to let the world go like this. The question itself is one that comes. And at some point, we all feel that. We all feel that in the pit of our stomach. In fact, maybe even people who aren't necessarily Christians feel that. When you witness injustice happen in this world, it kind of ties your stomach in knots, and you feel that tension, and you know something here is not right. Something here is not the way it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to go like that. When I walk out of the movie theater at the end of Infinity War and I think, did Thanos just win? And the Avengers lost and half the Avengers died? It's not supposed to end like that. Right? It puts that cringe in your stomach. For those of you who don't keep up with movies, think maybe 38 years ago, Star Wars Empire Strikes Back. Right? There's a formula that's supposed to happen in movies, right? Disney is supposed to tell us that there's a happily ever after, and the good guys always win, and the bad guys always get what they deserve. That's the way life is supposed to go. And when it doesn't go that way, every single one of us feels that tension, that knot in our stomach, that something here just is not right. That's what Habakkuk is after. That's the question that he's bringing before God on this. But it's a question that's loaded with an assumption, right? There's an assumption buried in this. An assumption that's built on this, that life is supposed to be fair. So take all the questions away, and I think that's what Habakkuk is really saying. It's not so much that he's asking a question of God, but that he's pointing a finger at God and he's telling God, God, life is supposed to be fair and you ought to do something about it. Life is supposed to be fair and you're supposed to do something about that. That's what Habakkuk is doing here. Pointing that finger and letting his assumptions be known. And I think we carry some of that too, right? In our own ways, every single one of us. My youngest daughter will complain often that it's no fair being the youngest when everyone else gets to stay out late and I got to go to bed. I think it's no fair that I can't go to bed earlier when I want to be in bed at 8 o'clock. We've all got our own ways in our own lives where we see life around us and think it's just not fair. Everybody else gets what they want. It's not fair for me. We all struggle with that in some way. So that's what he's bringing before God. And you know what? You strip away all those things around it, and every single one of us has something like that too. We've all got our own places in our own lives where we look at life around us and say, it's just not always fair the way that I would define fair to be, whatever works out for me. So God has to respond to that. And God responds to us then too. How does that look, right? What's the answer that God gives here, the response that he gives? He starts out in verse 5, and he says this, you wouldn't believe me even if I told you. That's not really the way I want to hear God's answer begin. Right? Where I ask this tough question of God, how long are you going to tolerate the injustice around me? And the first thing God says is, you wouldn't believe me even if I told you. I don't think I want God's answer to begin that way. Right? I mean, this is sort of the equivalent here of me asking God, God, when are you going to do something about all the guys lose and the bad guys win? And God's answer is kind of the equivalent of, yeah, about that. There's a little more to the story here. I'm not going to like the answer, am I? It's not the answer, it's the answer that's coming on this. An answer that maybe I don't want to hear, not the answer I was hoping for. The answer he gives is, yeah, Babylon is coming. You think it's bad now, just wait. Because Babylon is on the way. But that's not really what I was after. The question was, you're supposed to make it fair, right? You're supposed to make it better. The assumption that goes underneath this. Don't come back at me with an answer that it's not going to be better, that you're not going to make it fair. But really, if the question was, why do you tolerate all of the corrupt people in Judah? When are you going to do something about corrupt people in Judah? I guess in some way the answer is there. Because God is saying, yeah, about all those corrupt people in Judah, yeah, I'll wipe them out by wiping all of Judah out. It's not really how I wanted to hear that answer come. It's not really how I want God to work. You see, I want to set the rules of what fair is in my life, about for me. And I don't really want God to do it his way when it doesn't match up with my way and what I want. How does it go like that when the answer doesn't really fit the question that way? When it doesn't really fit the assumptions that he brings? You see, when life is not always about that idea that I have, life is not always about my idea of what I think is fair. Even when God works through his just and righteous ways. It's a challenge to Habakkuk's assumptions, isn't it? A challenge against the assumptions that maybe we all bring before God. that maybe I reach a point here in my pointing and shaking my finger at God, in my assumptions that I carry, that life is supposed to be fair and God, you ought to be doing something about it. Maybe there's an answer that comes back from God here that says, but wait a minute, Tom, maybe your idea of what's fair isn't always right. Maybe God knows better. Maybe there's something to learn from this about following God. So how do I respond to that? What's our response to something like this? You see, because as far as we've gotten through here, just getting into the first chapter of Habakkuk, there's not a real happy story happening yet. So what do we take out of this one today? What do we see so far as we're looking into this? What is the response that comes out of this? First thing that I need to ask then is this, well, how will I live when life seems unfair? Right? Maybe that's the first thing to consider in this as a response. Because if I have a challenge that comes before God that says, I think life ought to be fair, and I think God ought to do something about it, and God responds in a way that doesn't meet my exact expectations, now what am I going to do? Right? How am I going to live with that? How am I going to respond to that? You see, because I have choices now. One of my choices is I could just stomp off in anger and frustration. Fine, God. If you're not going to play by my rules and live and make life the way that I want to live and go by the rules that I think are fair, then I'm out of here. I want nothing to do with this. That's one response, right? That I can just stomp off. That I can clear the game board off the table and say, I quit. I'm not playing anymore. That's one response. But what's the response that we're being called for here? What is God really driving at us? Can I live as someone who follows God in a world that is so broken by sin? Can I do that? Because I know I live in a broken and sinful world. And I know that I am a broken and sinful person. And I know that, yeah, I'm not perfect and I try to get things right, but I don't always get things right. But I'm trying and I see all that corruption and sin and brokenness around me. Can I live as someone who follows God in a world like that? In a world where, you know what? Sometimes the good guys don't win. Sometimes the bad guys do come out on top. Can I still follow God in a world like that? What does that look like to do for me to live that way? If I choose to live faithfully, even when injustice and corruption, that doesn't mean the world is going to be a perfect place. It doesn't mean that I all by myself can make the world fair and right and good all the time. Can I choose to live faithfully, even when there is injustice and corruption around me? Now that comes with some choices along the way, right? It doesn't mean that I accept the injustice. It doesn't mean that I turn a blind eye and say, well, I guess if that's the way the world is, I'll just keep on going and too bad for them. No, it doesn't mean that. It acknowledges that I can't make everything right all by myself, but by following God, I can do my part, even in a world broken that is so far from God. You see, because if I can follow God like that, I find the strength to do that by following the example of my faithful Savior. I'm not the one who can be faithful to God on my own, but it is the faithfulness of Jesus, who came into this broken, unjust, and corrupt world. Jesus, who lived that faithful life that you and I struggle with so much. It is Jesus who faced that injustice and corruption and took him to the cross. That's who we follow. He is the one who is faithful. He is the one who has turned around so that we can be. Jesus is the one who invites us to follow him. so I can choose to live faithfully in a broken world, because Jesus has opened the way to do that and goes before me, goes before us. My response then, my response when I see all the unfair things in the world around me, is a response to follow Jesus, to follow his example, to follow in his grace and in his love, knowing that he is enough for us and gives us what we need for this day. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that in your word that you give us an example of someone like Habakkuk, who brings a question that maybe often we need to consider more. God, we confess that we do live in a world that is broken and unjust and corrupt in so many ways. Lord, we are sorry for the times when we have been the ones who've contributed to that corruption and injustice. God, we admit also that there are times when we feel overwhelmed and perhaps even a bit hopeless when we see the brokenness and sin around us. But Lord, may we be reminded again today by the example of your faithfulness in a broken world to give us strength so that we may live as those who are faithful to you as well. May we follow you as our King, as our Lord, as our Savior. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.